Shall we pray together in prayer before we come to the reading of the Holy Scriptures? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before thee this morning and we thank the Lord for the many wonderful gifts that thou hast given to us. Heaven's unspeakable gift, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God and salvation. Thank the Lord for the gift of the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation and help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're conscious of the need of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the one whom thou hast promised to guide us into all truth, and of whom thou didst say, he shall testify of me. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to thy word, that the Holy Spirit will take his own sword, the sword of the Spirit, and apply it with conviction and with blessing to all of our hearts. Oh God, speak to us here today. May we have an hearing ear, and may we say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now let us turn to the Word of God. I invite you to open your Bible in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, a very familiar miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only miracle that is recorded four times in the Gospels. And so it has a very significant place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've preached on this before here in Newton Ours, but I want to preach it in a different way, I trust, this morning. So John chapter 6 and verse 1. And we read, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Milena reading there, verse 14, and we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, I want to begin the message this morning by asking a very simple, straightforward question, which is, have you ever met somebody that has been really boring? And I mean somebody who gives a new meaning to the word boring, and someone who talks about himself, I mean myself, is wrapped up in himself, and he makes a very small parcel. Never forget being out with the Reverend Fred Greenfield on one occasion. We met this man. He was a layman, did a little bit of speaking, and he began to tell us how wonderful he was and what he was doing and all the things that were happening in his life. And we just stood there listening to all that he had to say. And then he went away, and Fred looked at me, and in his usual sense of humor, he said to me, wouldn't it be wonderful, he said, if that man could suck as well as he could blow, for he would make a very wonderful vacuum cleaner. And unfortunately, we meet people like that in life, and they can be very, very boring and give a new meaning to the word. But have you ever thought about this, that nobody, and I mean no one, ever spoke more about himself than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was never boring? When you read the Gospel of John, for example, he introduced himself with the great I Am sayings. I am the bread of life, I am the true vine, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, and so on and so forth. And yet the Lord was never boring. People were captivated by what he had to say. And then we read in another gospel how that the people followed him out into a desert place, and they were there for 3 days and they hadn't a bite to eat. You think of that, listening to the Lord for 3 days and they hadn't a bite to eat. And when the Lord saw them, he had compassion on them, and the Lord worked a miracle similar to the one that we read here in John's Gospel. And so it was said of the Lord that never man spake like this man. And thank God the Savior was never boring. Now, when you come to this wonderful story that we read this morning, there are just one or two very simple things that I want to highlight afresh. Maybe you've considered them before, and I trust that the Lord will reinforce the lessons of this story, this miracle, even to our hearts this morning. And I want you to notice, first of all, what I've called the testing. Look there in verse 5, and it says, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." And if you underline or encircle that word approve, it means to put to the test. And here, out of all the disciples, the Lord was testing Philip's faith, what he was going to say and how he would react to the words that they were to give something to eat to these this multitude. "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And Philip got out his mental calculator and he began to work it all out. And he said to himself and to the Lord, "Even if we had 200 penny worth of bread, is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Now, 200 penny worth of bread was a working man's wages for a year, and that was quite a considerable amount of money. And he said to the Lord, "Even if we had that money, 200 pence, it wouldn't be sufficient for every one of them even to get a little." And the sad thing about Philip was this, that instead of looking to the Savior, he was looking to the situation. Instead of fixing his eyes upon the person of Christ, he was looking at the problem. For the Bible says here concerning Christ, "For he himself knew what he would do." And Christ was the answer to the problem. And the problem with Philip was this, that he was walking by sight and not by faith, and he had got his eyes off the Lord. And that's a lesson that we need to learn as God's people, that our God, our Savior, doesn't have any problems. He's just got promises, and that the Lord is able to do the exceeding abundant above that we can ever ask or think. You know, I think of Corrie ten Boom. I was reading something of her life, and you remember Corrie ten Boom and her family in Holland were used by God to save the lives of so many Jews that were being killed in the Holocaust and those awful days throughout Europe. Then somebody informed on them, and they were arrested, and her family, and they were put into prison camps, and it was an awful experience. And her sister, one day, as they were in the prison camp, she was ill, and she had a very, very heavy cold, and she turned to her sister and she said, "You know, it would be lovely just to have a nice handkerchief, But lovely just to have a nice hanky. And so they just prayed, Lord, you know all about it, and committed it to the Lord. And the next day, and there was a large fence dividing the prisoners, the women prisoners. And this lady, who she never met, didn't know, never met again, came over to the fence and she handed her a little parcel through the wire fence. And inside it was a handkerchief. You see, our God, who can tell the sparrow that falls to the ground, when it even come to a little detail like that, thank God the very hairs of our head are numbered and the Lord knows. I love reading the life story of Dr. Helen Rosefear, young girl who went to the Congo to be a missionary. And as she was out there as a medical doctor in the hospital doing a great work for the Lord, little child was born premature. And the child was in the hospital along, a little daughter was there in the hospital along with the mother, and there was the baby. And Dr. Helen turned to the nurse and said, you know, what we need is an incubator, but where are we going to get that out in the middle of Africa? And said, you know, the next best thing would be a hot water bottle. Now, where are you going to find a hot water bottle? It's not the kind of thing you take with you to Africa. And she said, we'll pray about it. And the colored lady, who was her associate, a nurse, she says, yes, and we'll pray that God will send a little doll for this little girl here. And so they prayed that God would send the hot water bottle and that God would send a little doll for the girl. On the next morning, a parcel arrived from England with a hot water bottle and for a little doll to give to some child. Doesn't God say in his word, before ye call, I will answer? And maybe you're here this morning and you're worried and you're concerned and there's something that factures you and it's really, you don't know what way to turn. You're at wit's end corner. Let me tell you, God has the answer on the way. For he says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so you can see the testing. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. But then notice not only the testing, but notice the telling. For if you look there in verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which have 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And here Andrew's introduced to the situation. And here's a large crowd of 5,000 people plus more, women and children. And out of the crowd, he singles this little lad and he brings him over to the Savior. And he says, there's a lad here. There's a lad here. And he introduces this lad to the Lord. And sometimes we see the great door swinging little hinges. And this was certainly the case here, because this little lad with his lunch was going to have an important part in this miracle. There is a lad here. You know, the lovely thing about Andrew is this. He never wrote an epistle like Peter. He never performed a miracle, though I'm sure possibly he did. We don't read of it. But he's always introducing people to Jesus. He first findeth, it says, Simon Peter, his own brother. And look what Peter became, the great apostle, and became the writer of those 2 wonderful epistles, and eventually a martyr for the faith. And then when certain Greeks came to Jerusalem saying, sirs, we would see Jesus, Andrew's there, and he introduces them to the Savior. And someone has said that evangelism is taking the hand of the sinner and the hand of the Savior and bringing them both together, introducing people to the Savior. And here's Andrew, and he says, there's a lad here. And you know, in children's work, I know it's difficult in these days, and everywhere I go, I find it's the same. Numbers are depleting, and Sunday school parents don't send their children to Sunday school. They have no interest in God. And if wee Johnny wants to go, or wee Mary, they can go, and if they don't want to go, they can stay at home and watch television. And that's the way it is today. But you know, be faithful. Because I want to tell you, there could be that boy or girl. There's a lad here. And who knows the potential of that life. I think of a minister, and one night after the service, they met with the elders, and the elders were complaining, and they said, we've seen so little fruits or increase in the congregation, and we're very discouraged. And the minister, trying to encourage him, he said, well, you know, wee Robert got saved. Aye, but wee Robert's just a child. We're talking about adults. Do you know who wee Robert became? Robert Moffat, the great missionary to Africa. Oh, don't demean or underestimate what God can do with the life of a child. And it's very important to reach children with the gospel. A little boy was asked, what are you going to be when you grow up, son? And he said, oh, it all depends who gets me first. May the Lord help us to get them first with the message of the gospel and to see them saved. Oh, the telling. There's a lad here. But then notice quickly the taking. If you look down the chapter in verse 11, it says, and Jesus took the loaves, and then in the latter part of the verse, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And so this little lad comes and he gives to the Lord what he has. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Very insignificant things indeed. And yet the Lord takes the loaves and he takes the fishes, and the Lord is going to work a miracle through his gift. Let me say this morning, what you have in your life, the Lord doesn't look for what you haven't got. He looks for what you have. And if you're willing to give your life to him, your 5 barley loaves and your 2 small fishes, there's no telling what God can do with your life. Henry Farley said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a life that is wholly consecrated to him. I remember when I was just a young Christian, sitting in the old Ravenhill Church in the gallery. One Sunday morning, Dr. Paisley was preaching on the words, the children of Ephraim being armed and turned back in the day of battle. And he just pointed up into the gallery and he said, young man, will God ride across your life that you turn back in the day of battle, or will you go through with God and put your all in the altar? And I sat there and I said, Lord, I have nothing to give. But what I have, Lord, I have just me, and I surrender my life to thee that morning. And I meant it. Then, through different things happening, felt challenged to go to Bible school, sent away to the WAC in Glasgow. And I prayed the whole time, Lord, get them to turn me down. And I'll be able to say I was willing to do the will of God, but the door closed, and I wouldn't have to go. And it wasn't that I didn't want to go, but I was afraid to go. I had no education. When I was a boy, do you remember in the old days, the air raid shelters in the street? There was one on the corner of the street near our house, Fort Apache, and the kids used to play in it with great times, and old cobblestones, and I remember them coming with a big ball and crane and demolishing the old air raid shelter, and the men coming and digging up the cobblestones. As a matter of fact, the kids did more work than the men. We loved to dig them up. And one day we were out, and this fellow, we were throwing bricks from one thing another, and he threw one of these things, and I didn't get out of the way quick enough, and he clipped me in the hip. And I got a very serious accident as a result out of that, an injury. To cut a long story short, ended up in hospital, and I was there for several months, plaster of Paris from here down to my toes. And then eventually I got out and was pushed about in a wheelchair for some months. And then a steel splint in my right leg and a boot. And I used to hobble about. And you know, the wonderful thing about those days was this, and all respect to school teachers, sister. They were great. I didn't have to go to school, for I hated school. But it meant I went away behind in education. Now the Lord was calling me to go into Bible school. And I was accepted, went to Bible school, and there was doctors, there was nurses, and school teachers, people from all different academic backgrounds. And there was Stanley Barnes, the baker. The only difference between me and them was I had plenty of dough. I had I went into Bible school and it was hard. I had to study 10 times harder. I had to burn the midnight oil. And I prayed a little prayer constantly, and it was this: O Lord, nail my hands to the plow with Calvary love, and Lord, help me never to turn back. And I'm still praying that prayer today. And I can tell you, God can take up the weak things and the foolish things and the things which are not. Do you know why? That no flesh shall glory in his presence. And I can only give the Lord all the glory and thanks and praise for the opportunity of serving him. Oh, the taking. Christian, be encouraged. The Lord can take what you have and he can use it and he can help you to become a vessel sanctified and fit for the master's use. But then notice something else here, and the ministers will have to excuse me here. I saw these ministers this morning. I thought it was a presbytery. But I want you to see the tearing. Notice what happened when the Lord took the loaves and the fishes. Do you know what he did? He broke them. Tore them in pieces. The tearing, he tore them in pieces. The bread and the fish became broken bread and torn fish. And this is another lesson we have to learn in the life of the Christian, that the Lord only uses broken bread and broken fish. And there's a truth in the Word of God that's greatly neglected today, and that is the truth of brokenness in the service of God. You meet very few people today who have a broken and a contrite spirit. Very little brokenness. I remember as a young believer, not as a young believer, as a young minister, and I had a day of prayer down in Resharkin, and it was only about 6 churches then. I was there and met together for prayer, and the opposition was great, and all we had was the throne of grace and the promises of God, and we were having this day of prayer. And I happened to open my eyes and looked into the aisle, and there was Dr. Paisley, and he was lying stretched out bodily on the aisle, sobbing, crying to God for revival blessing, that God would rend the heavens and come down, and that the mountains might flow down in his presence. And I tell you this, I always admired Dr. Paisley as a preacher, but I have to be honest and say I admire him more as a man of prayer. He was mighty in prayer. Few people, if any, could pray like Dr. Paisley. And he was tall enough on his knees to reach heaven and knock on the door, and the windows of heaven would be open and the blessing would fall. And there was brokenness and there was tears in that meeting as we met with God. You know, I think of a young missionary by the name of Len Moles, and before he was converted, he was an army major, British Army, and then God saved him and called him into missionary work in the WAC, and he, along with Jock Purvis, you know, the man that wrote Fair Sunshine, that wonderful book in the Scottish Covenanters, they went to the Himalayas and went to Tibet to be missionaries, pioneer work. And Major Len Moles was full of enthusiasm, and he was used of ordering people about and telling them what to do. And one day the field leader came to him and he said, "Len, we have a problem." And he said, "I'd like you to meet with me early in the morning." And they picked out a designated place up on the side of one of the mountains. And he said, "Len, meet me there and we'll meet for prayer together. And I'll talk to you about this problem that I have, a problem that we have in the work." And Len was really, "Oh, boys, the field leader's talking to me, has a problem. He doesn't know what to do. He wants me to sort it out for him." And so they met for prayer. And after they prayed, the field leader said to him, "Len, I want to talk to you about the problem." He said, "What is it?" He says, "The problem is this, Len, it's you. You're the problem." He says, "You dictate," and he says, "You order people about," and he says, "The missionaries can't just work with you." We'd put it in good Ulster expression, he was just a pain in the neck. And he said, "Len, you're really the problem here at the minute in the work. Missionaries find it difficult to work with you. Len, you're so full of yourself, and Len Moles, and what I want to do, and this is what we should do." He said, "Len, you're the problem." Len was stunned. His missionary colleague left him, and Len was left there to think about what had been said to him by the field leader. And Len Moles got down on his hands and knees. Then he stretched himself out on the ground, and he said, "Lord, from this day on, Len Moles is dead. I am now crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And Len Moles became a corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died and brought forth fruit a hundredfold. He became the international leader of the WAC Missionary Society. And I would to God today, and I conclude myself in this. If we're going to see revival, brethren, we need a spirit of brokenness. A broken and a contrite heart that will not despise. And God says, "If my people which are called by my name humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land." And oh, we need that sob of brokenness today in the church. And it has to start with the ministers and percolate right down through the sessions and committees and in their congregation, that will become broken bread and fish in the hands of the Master. And the Master can take us up and use us in his service. But one last thought, and it's this. Not only the testing and the telling and the taking and the tearing, but notice the transforming. The transforming. Here's the climax to the story. The whole situation was transformed. 200 penny worth of bread, not sufficient. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, more than sufficient in the hands of the Lord Jesus. So much so, there was 12 baskets full of fragments left over. And what is it saying to us? It's saying to us that the one who was the same yesterday, today, and forever can transform every situation. Isn't that what he did at the marriage in Cana of Galilee? He turned the water into wine, changed the whole situation, reversed it, came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he that was dead 4 days, and they said, "By this time he stinketh, corruption has set in." And Jesus stood there, and he cried, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was bound came forth hand and foot, and the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." He transformed the situation. And then when it came to John 21, they said, "We have toiled all night and we've caught no fish." And the Lord said, "Cast the net over on the right side of the ship." And they obeyed his voice, and they were hardly able to draw the fish to land. There was 153 great fish caught in the net. The Lord transformed the situation. And he's the same today. And Christian, you get encouraged today that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And whatever situation you're in, the Lord can change it to his honor and glory. And if you're here and you're not saved and you don't know our Savior, I want to tell you, can transform your life. You know, I listen to the news and I read the papers and I see drug addicts and I see young people taking their lives and getting themselves into all sorts of situations, and they give up and they despair and they end their lives in a premature way. And I would to God that they would meet the Savior. Christ's the answer to your problems and to your need. I mentioned Billy Bray, and with this I close. Billy Bray was a Cornish tin miner. He was one of the most vile, blaspheming people you could ever meet. He had a ready wit, and he could use that wit to mock the things of God and Christians down in the coal mines. But one day, I don't know how he came across this book, but he came across a copy of a book, Visions of Heaven and Hell, written by John Bunyan. And in that book is a little paragraph, and it says that when you go to hell, you'll curse your best friend that he helped bring you there. And he thought, and he had a best friend, a drinking, boozing companion, and he said, "Well, I curse my friend John Gold in hell." What an awful thought. And the Spirit of God arrested his heart. to the awful reality of hell. And he gave himself to seek God and to find mercy. And he claimed the promise, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. And he came on heaven's door knocking as a sinner, and he asked that the Lord would save him, and the Lord saved him. And the Lord not only saved him, but the Lord restored his wife, called him to be an evangelist, and his name became known from one end of Cornwall to another as a flame of fire, and people came out to see him burn. And he built chapels and he saw people saved and he experienced revival blessing. The Lord transformed his life, made him a new creature in Christ. And you know, you don't need, if you're here and unsaved, you don't need a new start in life. You need a new life to start with. And Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Tell it around. Oh, hallelujah. Let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. Isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it great to be going to heaven? And isn't it great to know and to love the Lord?